God indeed is carrying us. The burdens of life, they seem heavy, but the Lord, he does the heavy lifting. He calls us into a relationship, a dependence upon him. All that depend upon the Lord shall be saved. Today we're going to look at the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew, the 5th chapter, the first 12 verses. The Word of God. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Dear Lord, open up our hearts that we may see through the veil of time back to that hillside by Galilee where you shared these words and the entire world was changed. Lord, let us embrace this sermon that you have preached of truth and of majesty beyond our understanding yet within our grasp. Lord, let us be your people that all that we do may it may glorify you. In Jesus' holy, sweet name we pray. Amen. I am a blessed man. I have a beautiful wife and beautiful children. I have beautiful parents, a beautiful family. I grew up in beautiful churches all over Eastern North Carolina. I was born in Lewisburg when my father was a student pastor there. He went on to Duke. After being born in Lewisburg, I grew up in parsonages all across Eastern North Carolina, from the Wilmington area to the Outer Banks to Morehead City, even inland here in Harnett County when I was in high school. I am a blessed man. I've avoided death a number of times through accidents and other misfortunes that I just happened to be at the right place at the right time. I'm a blessed man. I've known beautiful people. People that are not here anymore, but the day I was able to light a candle in memory of them. I'm a younger man, I'm 55, but my parents are gone. So I'm the oldest of my generation, except my sister and brother. They're older than me. I was the baby of my family. I'm a blessed man. When he preached this sermon years and years ago, everything changed. Because up until that point, life wasn't about blessing. It was about survival. Frankly, you were born to die. There was not the medical care. There was not the units of family. In fact, it was a cruel, hard world. If someone was unfortunate to be born with some issue, they would be cast out into the woods or off cliffs. If they developed conditions, they were abandoned by their families. It was a harsh, cruel world that lived at the point of the sword. So when Jesus said blessed, it was revolutionary, because he was actually saying there is an alternative, people. There is a choice in life. You can be blessed or you can be cursed. Now understand, we all live under the curse of Adam. We live under the curse of the sin that was committed in the past, and we are doomed by that sin. We do not escape it by birth. We do not escape it by doing. We can only escape it by being blessed by God. So when Jesus started out the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Blessed." And the people were shocked to hear that, for they did not understand exactly what that meant. They thought it meant going to the temple and making a sacrifice and paying a tithe or a due. They thought it meant a certain practice of their belief. But here's Jesus requiring nothing of them other than to sit down and listen. And he starts out and he says, "Blessed." and he shares a revolutionary idea. Years ago, when they first bombed the World Trade Center, you remember it was the van that was parked underneath and the bomb went off. It didn't cause all the devastation that it did in 2000 and one when we had 9/11. But we went to the Holy Lands the day after the World Trade Center was bombed the first time. Me and my brother, some church groups were there. And I remember we had a cycle of being able to share the word. And when we got to the Sea of Galilee, I was on the list to share the message from Matthew, the fifth chapter. And so the people were there and we're sitting down by the Sea of Galilee and there's some sheep over there and the sky is so blue, it's so beautiful. And I stand up to speak and right when I start to open my mouth, a huge clap of thunder comes out of nowhere and shakes everything. And I said, oh, my Lord, he's speaking. And somebody said, preacher, you must be special. And I said, I am. I'm blessed. That was an Old Testament sign, by the way. See, I believe in signs. I believe God works in wonders. Just like the sons of Zebedee, James and John, he was letting me know that I'm a part of something greater. So when I started to speak, he indeed sounded his voice. Now, of course, it could have been the army of Israel shooting a rocket over across the way. I don't know. I don't know where the sound came from, but for me, it was a blessing because it was a sign God wanted me to speak his word no matter where I went. So here he is on the mountainside. He sits down, his disciples come, and all the people come, all the crowds are gathered around him, and he opens up with his revolutionary idea, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, to understand that blessing is to understand the need within us. The truth is, only the poor shall see the kingdom in spirit when they need God for that wealth of spirit. We live in a world that has many spirits and people worship many things and they do not think they need God, but I can tell you right now that the grave is like a marker. It's a point where you either have faith or you do not. And today when we were able to light the candles, we were able to remember that we have a promise of resurrection for those that have gone before us, the ones that we have known, that we can trust God and we depend on God. So when Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, he's saying, there's the kingdom of heaven. In other words, God has given us the power through his wealth and abundance to be able to claim the resurrection. He even touches that in the next verse. He goes immediately into the application of that. He says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Notice that this verse does not refer to the kingdom of heaven. This verse refers to God comforting and the promised comforter, the Holy Spirit, who is to come on the day of Pentecost. In this scripture, Jesus is laying out the kingdom's description, the diagram of what the kingdom is made of. In fact, in the early Christian church, the pagans of the world called us a resurrection cult. They said, those bunch of crazy people believe people can live after they die. Well, guess what? Welcome to the crazy club, because I believe Jesus has the power to give life and life more abundantly. Blessed are those who mourn, Jesus said. And you can imagine the people sitting there in the crowd that day. They're sitting there with others not being with them who have died, perhaps their parents, perhaps one of the children, perhaps a sibling, perhaps someone they know, a close friend, and they're not with them that day. And they're there with a heavy heart, and they go, and Jesus speaks directly to them, and he says, blessed are those who mourn, for you will be comforted. I can tell you right now, it is no easy job. Years ago, I did a service for a man that he was a hard man. He was a difficult man. He was a man hard to live with, and his daughter had just left him and was living her own life up in a northern city. And this man died on the street of a town. He just died there, and his daughter, she came down, and we did the service, just a graveside service. And I remember there were only a few in attendance. In fact, the cemetery was a large cemetery, and we were a small group. And it was a rainy, it was a dark day. And here's this daughter dressed in dark, and she's from one of the northern cities, and she's very well-to-do. And here we are having the service for this hard, mean man. And of course, I speak words of comfort. Of course, I speak words of hope. And she is looking at me and her husband, and there's no one else except the cemetery people, you know, the funeral home people. And so afterwards, she comes up to me and she says, the words you said, why did you try to give me hope? And I was a young pastor, and I didn't really know how to answer her this question, because she maybe wanted me to judge her father. She maybe wanted me to somehow speak harshly of him, but I did not know the man. I was asked. They weren't even church members. They were people that the funeral home just happened to call me because the other pastor couldn't do it they were going to have. And so I just happened to be there, and I'm looking at her, and she's saying, why are you trying to give me hope? She's wanting me to seal the deal. She's wanting me to say there is no hope. She's wanting me to cast judgment. She's wanting me to embrace death as the alternative to an unfaithful life. But I looked at her and I said, what other offering can I bring? What other thing can I say? And I know what's going through her mind. I don't want this old man to be given hope, for he was harsh on me and hard on me. Sisters and brothers, it wasn't for her father I spoke the words. It was for her. For she had become just like him, except disguised in wealth. She was just as lost as he was. And I can tell you right now, every now and then I can preach one, but I've never preached anybody into heaven. It cannot be done. Jesus is saying here, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And the words of comfort are redemption. The words of comfort are hope. Then he continues, now that he has our attention, and he says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. This is radical, because you have people in the crowd that day who do not want to be meek, because they know what happens to the meek. The Romans crushed them under boot. They do not want to be meek. Their neighbors take advantage of them. Jesus is speaking straight to the inner part of us, this part that seeks God, this part that wants to be a child of God, for I believe within every person there is potential for salvation to take place. I believe within every person there is hope, and that's why I do not give up on people. People give up on people, but I will not give up on people, because I know God has made us in such a way that a single breath of a dying sinner is enough for salvation to take place. See, Jesus is saying, blessed are the meek, for this blessing will give them the earth. They will inherit the earth. Now let's switch gears a little bit. Let's talk about the condition of life. We know we're born in a state of mortality. We know we live and we die. We live in seasons of the sun. I wrote that poem years ago over Kipling, September Born. It was a beautiful poem. I have it written. It's in a folder in the mountains in the house. I wrote it for my sister, Donna. She was born in September, so I wrote the poem for her while she was a senior in high school and I was a junior, and I went and read it to her on her birthday, and she cried a little bit, and I thought it was real pretty myself. But I wrote the poem thinking to myself, you know, this is beautiful how she was born a certain day. She was September, and so September Born just did, it just had that ring to me, that idea that someone is born and they're just blessed. And she was only 11 months older than me, so we were so close together. And to understand how having her, which I thought would be forever, was only to be a short time. For she passed, really the first significant passing in my life, as someone that made me feel vulnerable. And I realized at that moment how indeed we are under a condition. And Jesus speaks to that, and he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's amazing. It is absolutely amazing. There is no other cultural or phenomenal issue that happened in the time of Jesus that still directly impacts us. People think different, they act different, they speak different, people live different. Yet Jesus is always important, no matter where we are, no matter how we developed. We can't outgrow Jesus. Jesus is relative to this moment. What he speaks of is so important that no matter what we do, how we grow, how we understand, how smart we become, we realize we stand in awe of Christ because he speaks these things that are a basic portion, yet they're eternal in their factor. He says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." Sisters and brothers, every time I hear a preacher preach lately, and I've been listening to different preachers around the conference and the district and different ones, every one of them is bellyaching about how bad it is right now. And I joined the club a little bit a few Sundays ago. I think I bellyached a little bit about how bad it is. But I can tell you right now, the sweetness of the gospel is as real as it's ever been. Now, if somebody's being fed and they're getting sweet gospel somewhere, then God bless them. But if they're not being fed, they're not being given the sweet gospel. See, I think people are hungry. You don't know why everybody's accusing everybody of everything right now. You notice that in the news. I'm not bellyaching now. But you notice in the news, everybody is accusing everybody of something they did. What happens when you take God out of the equation? We become our own gods and we establish our own morality. They just getting what's coming to them. I knew they'd turn on themselves. They already kicked God out of their lives. And now they're going to kick everybody else out of their lives and they're going to become their own gods. In other words, they become a bunch of hypocrites. The thing they've been accusing us of for a long time in the church. I don't go to that church because they're a bunch of hypocrites. Well, I say, welcome to the club. Come on down. Be a part of us because we're working on it. We're hungry and thirsty for righteousness. We need good in our life. See, Jesus is saying, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, it'd be hard to imagine, but I have been hungry in my life. I have been. Some of you, would you dispute that? But I can tell you I have been. Back in the year 1991, was it, Leona? I lost 112 pounds in 1 year. I wrote an article about it. I was on the speaking tour for the North Carolina Conference on how to stay in shape. I didn't stay on the tour very long because I tell you, the fried chicken got even better after that because nothing tastes as good to a hungry man as fried chicken and biscuits. See, I believe that our culture now is hungry and it's thirsty for righteousness. There was a great professor I had. His name was Neil Hamilton. He wrote a book in seminary called Recovery of the Protestant Adventure, the greatest book I ever read, just textbook in seminary, and I devoured the book. I took it apart because it made so much sense. He spoke of the great awakenings that have happened. There was a great awakening in the early days when a certain preacher preached about sinners in the hand of an angry God. Then there was a second great awakening with the Wesleys and the Asbury who came and the others who came, the circuit riders who were Presbyterian and Methodist mainly. Then there was a third great awakening that happened later in the 1800s with Charles Grandison Finney, where there was a city, there was an urban explosion of the gospel. And then I think it wasn't in his book, but I think there was a fourth great awakening in America through the time of Billy Graham, when you had these great evangelists would go from stadium to stadium and people were being converted and saved. I believe there is a fifth great awakening about to happen. And the reason it's about to happen is not because we've gotten better at preaching or teaching. The reason it's about to happen is the human condition has not changed. Our items become new and improved. The new iPhone, new and improved. It's going to be amazing. Going to be revolutionary. Going to change the world. The soap we use, new and improved. My grandma's last soap, we still got some in the mountains. We put it in a Ziploc bag and hid it so it wouldn't melt away. She won blue ribbons for that last soap she'd make. Now, of course, Leona knows because she was the neighbor of my grandparents, and she would go over and see my grandmother in particular and play with the kitties they had. And so my grandma was from the old school, and she would make lye soap, and she would enter into the contest, you know, the county fair, and every year she'd blew she'd bring home just a blue ribbon. And that lye soap, I tell you right now, it's as new and improved as it can get. It can take anything off. You don't have to worry about it being some kind of special soap. If it's grease, it'll take it off no matter what it is. It'll take off a layer of skin too, but it'll take it off. See, we keep building new and improved, yet we're not new and improved. People are sinner as they've been sinner in the time of Jesus, even before. Nothing's changed. People still doing things they shouldn't be doing. People acting ways they shouldn't be acting. See, the condition is that we are hungry and we are thirsty. And he says, for they will be filled. And then he says, blessed are those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. There is a lot of anger right now in our culture. There's anger everywhere. You can go to town, you can go at a stoplight, you can watch on the news. People are just angry. And what are they angry about? The reason they're angry, I think, is they're lost and they have no other way to respond. And they go first to anger. But Jesus says we're called to be merciful. We are to look at them. And you can imagine the people in the crowd that day. Some are angry at the Romans. Some are angry they had to walk all the way to the Sea of Galilee to go see this man. And yet here they are. And Jesus is saying to them, blessed are you when you're merciful. And what happened that day changed the world. Because on that day, certain people helped other people up. The world started to change. No longer was it measured by anger, malice, or cruelty. It began to be measured by just humility and love and faithfulness. Christ changed the game. He changed the agenda. He changed the rules that God had in store for us. No longer was it a covenant based on the Old Testament. It now was a covenant based on loving neighbor. Christ was replacing hate with love. With mercilessness, with merciful. See, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And then he says this beatitude that I absolutely love, this beatitude that the one that I have always sought, blessed are those who are pure in heart. Sisters and brothers, you can lie on the outside all day long, but your heart will always be true. The world we live in is judged by the heart. And the heart it is being judged by has grown cold and hard like stone. That is why in the hymn we sing, give us hearts for you alone, O Lord. Let our hearts be with you. And Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And I love that. That's what I want to do. I want to see God. I want to see God. I want to see God. Peace and love from God above. Truth will ever reign. Midnight star and morning sun, Jesus is my King. When I go to his house, the doors will open wide. And the light of love will shine about and lead us out the night. In my eyes they will behold my Father on his throne. And he will say, I love you so. Children, welcome home. And I will run into his arms and cry with tears of joy. I will touch, I will kiss the face of God and love forevermore. It's another poem I wrote. A poem I wrote in the moment of understanding what purity in heart means. Purity in heart allows me entry into the covenant with God. So what do we do when we face the condition and our condition limits us and we want to be with God, but our sin, it forfeits us? What are we to do when we come up just short? Have you ever come up just short? You ever played the lottery and got everyone but one or two right or wrong? Well, if you did, you still won money. But have you ever run a race and you just fell down? Have you ever come up short? See, when we come up short, this is what solves the problem, the kingdom of God. See, the kingdom allows us to go beyond our condition. For Jesus said this, as he said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. In other words, it's not us, it's our Father. It's not us, it's our Dad, our Heavenly Father. See, I believe in the power of family. I was a young boy years ago in Morehead City. There was this bully there on the street one day, and I was riding my bike. I had a banana bike, you know, banana seat, the big handlebars, everything. I was riding around. I was the king of Morehead City. I ride up, and these gang of boys run out, and one of them grabs my bike and stops it. And one of them says, "We're going to beat you up." And I said, "No, you're not. I'm getting out of here." And I tried to run away, and they grabbed me. And the one boy, he pulled out, looked like a knife, and he flicked it. It was a switchblade, and he put it up on my neck. And I didn't know it was a comb. It was a switchblade comb, but I thought it was a knife because I felt it on my neck. And they said, "We're going to cut you." And I said, "No, you're not, because I'm getting out of here." And I dropped my bike, and I ran like the wind back home. I run in the door, and I told my family, I told my mother, and she said, "Oh, that's bad. Let me fix you something. You must be hungry." And I said, "No, I'm scared right now." And my brother, he said, "I'm mad now." My brother, he went tearing out of there, and my dad said, "I'll be with you, son." And he goes out the door, too. And I sit there, and I eat my biscuits, knowing my brother and my daddy are taking care of my business. See, having family means a lot. Because if you're by yourself, well, it's hard. But when you got a Heavenly Father on your side, what really can't you overcome? Cancer? You can overcome it with your Heavenly Father. He'll give you all the cure you need so you can live and die to heaven's gain. Is it fear of work? Is it fear of school? Is it a bully? Is it your own life? Is it something you've done? Is there some sin you've committed? What can't our God solve? He can solve everything. See, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. See, when you're at peace with God, God takes care of his own. He's taking care of America right now. He's taking care of our nation that is faithful right now. Now, the part of our nation that's not faithful, I don't know. But I know that every Sunday morning, as long as we have breath, we'll be at church and we'll be worshiping God and we'll be doing the ministries of the church. And no matter how thin it may get or thick it may get, we're going to depend on God. See, blessed are those who are persecuted, he says, because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Something my daddy noticed a long time ago, and I've noticed now. Lots of beer cans get thrown out in front of churches. You ever wondered why? You ever wondered why? The truth is, the world hates the church. It hates Christians. It disguises it and it pretends it's got religious liberty and freedom and the whole bit. I remember on the Outer Banks, we prayed in the school over there. Remember that? It was Ralph and Margaret with the youth ministry we had, and they did a prayer over by the flagpole. And some people got angry about it, and they protested. They sent word for us not to do it, and so we decided we would sing, instead of around the just flagpole, we would do just Christmas cantatas. Remember those? And so we went in and sang about the baby Jesus at Christmas. Of course, they could have complained about that, but that one slipped under their radar. But the thing to keep in mind is you can never please the world. The world doesn't want you to believe because it wants you to never go to that field, that hillside of Galilee. It wants you to stay hidden in your homes, afraid and bullied by its rules and its regulations. Sisters and brothers, this is the thing I celebrate about my God. My God looks on us all with the same compassion, but he also looks upon us with the judgment of the life we lived. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And that is what we are promised. Now, the lives that are represented on this table, all that it means to us and the lives that are not on the table that are burning in your hearts even now, understand it makes no sense that they lived and died and all they are is a name on a stone. It makes no sense. Years ago, when I first started preaching, I did a census of the cemetery over at the little church we served, and I went out to the cemetery, and I was going to write down every name and every date to put into a book. And I started on the first stone, and I was writing and writing the second stone. I said, man, this is just, I can't do this, because there were like 100 and some names, and I said, this would take forever to do this. So I went home, and I got my tape recorder. So I went back to the cemetery, and I'm walking through the cemetery, and I'm reading all the names and reading the inscriptions for later to transcribe from audio to text. Little did I know I caused a stir in the community, because they were wondering who the preacher was out there talking to in the cemetery. They thought maybe they got a real crazy one. You never know. And I told them, yeah, I'm a little bit crazy, but the reason I'm doing this is I wanted to know the names. And what fascinated me is that there was a section of the cemetery that almost all the death dates were in 1919. And I said, well, what happened in 1919? What was going on? And I found out there was a great flu epidemic in 1919. And it killed a lot of people. And I was thinking to myself, this is the story Granddaddy told, because he said his brother, he was a young boy, he was like 18 years old or so, and his older brother, whose name was Langsford, had been working in the fields and walked up on the kitchen and went up to the porch there and was standing in the door sill, and suddenly he just fell backwards, dead. He was only 20-some years old. That would be my grandfather's brother. He was a young man, a strong man, real tall and a real athletic young man, but he had died of this pneumonia. And I remembered that story once I saw those dates, that must have been that epidemic that swept. See, we live in a world of great sorrows. We live in a world of trials and tribulations. We live in a world where death comes unexpected. But ours is not a cult of death. Ours is a belief of life. For we believe. And Jesus said, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Let us pray. Dear Lord, open up our hearts that we may go beyond the condition we find ourselves in and claim the promise you have given. Let us celebrate the life that is before us. Let us know that one day we too will pass beyond the river, but it will not be a passing of sorrow, it will be passing of great joy, for we shall enter into the kingdom. Lord, mark every person here and make them your own. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.